Thank you, Jimmy. I love Brother Jimmy. He's real, isn't he? Amen. And I just want to say, some of you might know that Pastor's Appreciation usually happens in October, and that's when the world calendar promotes it. But we decided here, because of the holidays, it being so close to the holidays, it would be easier to do it in June. And so that's our tradition and what we've done. Is this going to work? Is it my hair? Sorry. Okay, we got it now? Is it going to work? Okay. Okay. Well, I'm Pastor Kim, and I get the privilege of bringing the word today. So we've missed Pastor Brenda and Pastor Jackie as they've been on vacation, but I know they're going to come back rested and refreshed. So I'm grateful that he is willing to share his pulpit with us. And so this morning's message that I'm bringing forth is somewhat difficult to talk about. Jennifer, could you put up the first slide? Because this is how we feel about this being discussed in church. Ugh. We just don't want to hear it in church, right? Because all the church wants is our money. That's what I used to think. But besides the kingdom, pause 1 second. Is there anybody here who needs a Bible? You don't have a Bible, because we want to make sure you have a Bible in front of you to be able to look at. So if you'll hold your hand up, we'll get a Bible to you, and you can keep it if you don't have one at home, or you can leave it on your chair and we'll pick it up. But it's very important to me to know that you see what I am preaching about, what I'm talking about, comes straight from the Word of God. It is not my opinion. And so besides the kingdom of God, what did Jesus talk about most often? Did he talk about love the most, or peace? Or maybe he talked about the poor the most? No, he talked about money the most. Stewardship expert and author Dan Conway wrote, "Jesus talked about money all the time. Look closely at the parables of Jesus and count the ones that refer to money. If you didn't know better, you'd say that all Jesus cared about was money." And not everyone agrees on how many parables are in the Gospels, since parables are categorized in many different ways, stories, quotes, proverbs, sayings. But most scripture experts agree on roughly 40 recorded parables of Jesus, and of those, nearly half speak directly about money. For example, the pearl of great price, the lost coin, the silver talents. Of the other parables, many also touch on material wealth, such as the prodigal son squandering his inheritance, Lazarus and the rich man, or the day laborers in the vineyard. The use of money was also addressed in many of Jesus' teachings, the widow's 2 coins, Caesar's taxes, the rich young man, and Zacchaeus and the tax collector. And then there are the famous quotes, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Take nothing for the journey, neither walking stick nor sack, not food nor money. And most famous of all, you cannot serve both God and money," or mammon. Mammon is an ancient Greek word, which we have translated to money, but it referred to wealth that is idolized or sought after. So in the Gospels, 1 out of every 10 verses deal with money. I bet you didn't know that. There are 500 verses on prayer, less than 500 on faith, and 2,000 on money and possessions. So there's a lot of instruction in the Bible on how God wants us to handle our money. And it is certainly something that we should be talking about in the church. I always like to make sure everything is scriptural, and that you have the scriptures I'm speaking on. And there were so many today. So in your handout, which, clever us, we made it green, is all the scriptures. There are no fill-ins today, because there were so many scriptures I wanted them to fit, because I want you to go home and study this and make sure that what I am preaching is the truth, according to the Word of God. So Sherry, if you can come up. Sherry Jones is going to be our reader today. A brave soul.
I'm going to be reading Mark 12, 13 through 17.
Look at you all stand, because I forget that. You're so good.
Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the ways of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?" Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." His reply completely amazed him.
Let's pray.
Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given to us to instruct, to train, to teach, to correct, and to guide us. And Lord, as we open your word today, we ask, Holy Spirit, as only you can do, illuminate our minds and our hearts. Let your word permeate our souls. Give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying, Lord. And Lord, I just pray for your anointing upon me as I bring forth your word. Yes, and that you would put a guard over my mouth and help me only to speak the words you would have me to speak. But help me to speak those words with boldness and with authority and with the fire of God. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity. And we thank you, Lord, for this time when we all get to come together and hear what the Spirit has to say. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. Sorry, I'm just not used to the mic. I love my hands to be free, but you have to be careful when you're wearing this one because it makes some extra noises. So it says his reply completely amazed them. I did not do that one. Why would his reply amaze them? Why would they be looking at him saying, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God"? Why would that amaze them? The answer is because he's exposing their hearts, and they didn't expect that. See, if they had been giving to God like they were supposed to, that wouldn't amaze them. They were trying to trap them, and instead he exposed their heart. And they didn't know what to do with that. And what Jesus is saying is Caesar demands money, so give it to him. It's only money. But make sure you also give God what he requires. And can I just say that Caesar demands money? Because you don't pay your taxes, what will happen to you? Yes, God doesn't do that. God lets it be a matter of our heart. What God requires exposes our hearts. Not to everybody, but just to ourselves and just to God. So what are God's instructions to us on money? What does the Bible tell us that we are to give to the Lord? Is this just what we feel in our heart we should give? Do we get to make it up? Do we get to look at our budget and plan it out and say, okay, this is what I want to give to the Lord? Or are there specific instructions on what we are to give to the Lord? Well, today we're going to start from the beginning, and get ready, buckle your seatbelt, because we're going to be going fast through a bunch of scriptures, but you have them all on your handout so you can look them up later. So first we're going to look at first fruits and the tithing and start with Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel's Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. And this made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. And then this, we're referring to the same story, but let's go into the New Testament, Hebrews. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain did. Abel's offering gave evidence that he was a righteous man, and God showed his approval of his gifts. Although Abel is long dead, he still speaks to us by his example of faith. Abel brought his best, but notice that it was an offering of faith. Bringing your tithes and presenting them to God is an act of faith. Why would God accept one offering and not the other? Did you see in there why? It says Cain presented some of his crops. So he just grabbed some together and presented, here, I'll take this and present it to the Lord. But Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn. That is huge. He planned it out. He didn't let anything get in the way of him giving God his best and his required. So the first fruits is what he brought. And there is where that comment, it's his example of faith, that's the scripture ending. That was a comment I wrote, so that should not have been with the scripture. I don't want you to think that was scripture. And then we're going to go to Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, and a priest of the God Most High, brought Abram some bread and wine. Melchizedek blessed Abraham with this blessing. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has defeated your enemies. Then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of all the goods he had recovered. Now, the reason I go over these scriptures is to show you that before the law was given, tithing had been established. These men offered up their offerings to God because they were thankful. Thankful that he was their God. Thankful because he was protecting them from their enemies. He was working on their behalf. And they were acknowledging him as God by giving him their first fruits, or a tenth of all that they had. So more scriptures are listed on your handout. Leviticus 27, Numbers 18, Deuteronomy 26, Nehemiah 10. These all have to do with bringing our first fruits or tithe to the Lord. There are a lot of scriptures that have to do with this, and I could not go over them all. So I'm choosing a few, but please do look this up. In Leviticus 27, 30 through 31 says, one-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to him as holy. If you want to buy back the Lord's tenth of the grain or fruit, you must pay its value plus 20%. Did you know that was in there? So if you use God's money, his tithe, for something else, you're supposed to pay that to him plus 20%. Has anybody ever practiced that? I never have. But it's very important. He puts that there for a reason. What do we when we make a punishment to our children for something, we want them to learn from it, right? So he established this, and I'm not saying it's a punishment from God, but he established the tithing, and then he told us plus 20% to show us just how important this is. Then there's the story of Joshua after the children of Israel took the city of Jericho. In chapter 6, the Israelites had been told not to take anything for themselves, nothing from Jericho, or they would bring trouble on the entire camp. In chapter 7, Joshua sends men to attack the men of Ai, but instead of attacking, they fled. And when Joshua inquired of the Lord, here's the Lord's response. Jennifer, can you go to the next slide? But the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why are you lying on your face like this? Israel has sinned and broken my covenant. They have stolen some of the things that I commanded must be set apart for me. And they have not only stolen them, but they have lied about it and hidden the things among their own belongings. This is why the Israelites are running from their enemies in defeat. For now Israel itself has been set apart for destruction, and I will not remain with you any longer unless you destroy the things among you that were set apart for destruction. Get up, command the people to purify themselves in preparation for tomorrow, for this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Hidden among you, O Israel, are things set apart for the Lord. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. You will never defeat your enemies until you remove these things from among you. That's how important it is to God that we bring what belongs to Him into His house and present it to Him as a tithe. It doesn't go to other places. It must be designated by you as your tithe to God. And then in Malachi 3, 6 through 12, I am the Lord and I do not change. That is why you descendants of Jacob are not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and of the offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now, I went through all of those because there are some people that teach that tithing was only for the Old Testament. It's part of the law, and we're under grace. And yes, this is Old Testament teaching here. And yes, we're under grace. But we don't get to throw out the Old Testament. It was given for our admonishment, our correction, and our instruction. It was written so that we would know what is right and what is wrong, so that we would have a moral compass. And as we've already seen, tithing was a principle that was put in place way before the law was given. So can you lie? Can you steal? If it was wrong under the law, it's wrong now. Jesus said that he came not to destroy the law, to fulfill it. And we are under grace, no doubt about that. I'm so thankful that I don't have to live according to the law, as I said earlier, and offer sacrifices and do all those things. When I mess up, I get to go right to Jesus and ask him for his forgiveness. That's what grace is. But you know what? Grace requires more. It requires more because it requires all. Grace says, Lord Jesus, all that I am is yours. I give it to you. All that I have is yours. I'm only a steward over this. So everything belongs to you, God. So it really requires more than the law. The second thing God wants us to do with our money is to live generously. God wants us to be generous people. He wants us to give freely with no expectations, wanting nothing in return. Deuteronomy 15:10 says, give generously to the poor, not grudgingly, for the Lord your God will bless you in everything you do. So if you learn to give with the right heart, God will bless you in all you do. You see, we're God's people. And so we give just to give. We don't give to get. We just give to be a blessing. And until we get our motives right, we're not going to be living generously the way God has desired us to. God created giving for our sakes, not for His. We needed it. We need it. There's a quote from John Hagee that I wrote down years ago, and I read it often because I think it says this in a powerful way. Giving is the only proof we have that the cancer of greed has not consumed our soul. Let's read that again. Giving is the only proof we have that the cancer of greed has not consumed our soul. This means that you're looking for ways to be a blessing. You go around looking for ways to bless other people, and that can come a number of ways. And you know what I have to say right now for South Point? Most of you who I have known 4 years, and most of you who I deal with on a regular basis, are givers. You're generous with your time and your money. This message needs to be heard by all of us. All of us, whether we're committed tithers or not, it needs to be heard by all of us periodically, just like every once in a while it's good to hear a salvation message, right? Now, it's good to look for bargains and to find deals. And some of you are better at that than others. Some of you find deals that amaze me. But as Christians, we need to be looking for opportunities to bless others. And sometimes that means paying full price for a service and not trying to say, well, can't you just do it for this much? And I understand that our finances are tight and we have to budget and all of that, but we have to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit that says, be generous and give. Sometimes this might mean leaving a huge tip for a waiter or waitress. I was working three jobs, and my daughter was going to college, and we had planned for her to go to college and get a job and get her own money so that we wouldn't have to worry about it. And that didn't happen because my daughter was diagnosed with MS, and she did not have the ability to be able to do a full school schedule and work at the same time. So I took a job in the evening, and I was waiting tables. And there was a couple there, and I'm sure they were Christian, but I didn't get to find out. They had a $40 ticket, and they left me a $50 tip. And I said, Lord, I want to do that someday to somebody. And He's made that happen. So sometimes we give just to be a blessing. And we need to look for those opportunities because God wants us to live generously. So what do we do? What is the outcome of how we decide to handle our money? Well, we have two options, and it's completely our choice. We can either live cursed, and this means handling your finances based on what you feel is right and what you see as the proper way or the proper amount to give to God. Remember what He said in Malachi, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You're under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Now, I know this sounds harsh, but we already established that if we don't honor God with our money, if we don't bring to Him the whole tithe, then we owe Him that plus 20%. Now, that seems like a curse to me. Now, I don't know how scriptural this is, but somebody told me, if you don't give it to Him, He'll get it one way or another. That doesn't mean it goes to Him. That just means it comes out of your pocket, one way or another. Now, you might say, I can't be cursed because I'm a believer. Jesus bore my curse. But does that mean that as a believer, we can live any way we want to and suffer absolutely no consequences? No. We know there's consequences. For every, what is that, every positive action, there's a reaction? Yeah, that, what he said. Now, let me just say this. I don't think when bad things happen in your life that you're under a curse. Because you know what? That's worldly thinking. And that's what the world tries to get us to believe about our God. And that is not based upon Scripture. But if you don't practice obedience in your finances, perhaps some of your constant struggles are just a symptom of not honoring God with your money. Let that sink in a little bit. And then we'll move on to the better thing, blessed. You can be cursed or you can be blessed. And this means handling your finances based upon what God says. Proverbs 3 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with new wine. And Malachi 3, verses 10 and 12, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord. So you see, if you honor God, like he says, with the whole tithe, then he'll take care of the rest. It's that simple. He's obligated to his word. He cannot lie. So if you're a wise steward of your life and your money, then it's his responsibility to provide for you. Now, I'll tell you, over the years, what I hear from non-tithers is they always say, we can't afford to tithe. We just don't have enough money. And I completely understand that. I know it's difficult to even think about it if you're not practicing it. We've been there. But we learn that God is faithful. He always proves his word to be true. Always, always. Ask any tither, and they will talk about how blessed they are and how they can't afford not to tithe. I love to tithe. I love to give my tithing, but it wasn't always that way. I wrung my hands and was as worried as most anybody else. Most people who are committed tithers and have been from a young age grew up in the church, and they saw it work for their family. And it's never been a question for them whether or not they would tithe. They just knew they would tithe. But if you're like Brian and I, we came into the church, and I'm being honest, we thought all the church wants is your money. So don't be asking us for it, because we're only giving you a dollar. We really did. Where did that come from? It came from the world. That's the world's thinking. They're lying to us about the church. The church doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our money. He owns it all. We need to give so that we know the cancer of greed has not overtaken our souls. So we went from thinking the church is only after our money to committing 10% plus to the Lord. You can't outgive God. And I don't regret $1 I ever gave. I don't ever think I wish I had it back, because God has taken care of us and has blessed us. And you know what? I'm gonna just be real honest with you here. I used to have to worry about buying a pair of underwear because I didn't have the money. I don't have to worry about that anymore. It's not because we've done it. It's because God has blessed us. So the New International Version of that scripture says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And why does he say whole tithe? Why does he have to say whole tithe? Because some people try and give part of their tithe. But then he says, test me in this. Test me. God is telling me, test me and see if I will not prove to be true to my word. And he will every time. See if I won't throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing. Now that blessing is not just piles of money coming into you. It comes in many ways. Many, many ways are we blessed. You know, I thought the analogy for tithing would be sort of like having children. Could any of you afford to have children when you had them? uh-uh. No, you're never financially set to have children, are you? Some people think they're going to get there and then have children, but that never happens, does it? You learn as you go, even though it's an enormous financial undertaking to raise a child. You make it. It may not be easy, and it may require sacrifices, but in the end, it's worth it. So it is with tithing. You just make it work. But with tithing, it's God who makes it work. And do you realize that every time you get paid, you are sending a message to Jesus? So we go over three things here. What you're telling Jesus every time you get paid. Number one, you tell him how much you think of him. Matthew says, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. You tell him how much you love him. John says, if you love me, obey my commandments. And 1 John says, but those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. And then number three, I have to put my hair up next time I hear this. How much you believe his word. Psalm 119, verse 160. The very essence of your word is truth, and all your just regulations will stand forever. And James, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. I have a little bit of a demonstration here that I wanted to show you. Oh, this thing better not do that. This is where I need my hands. Okay. Here's God's money jar, and here's mine. Do I need to switch, Aaron? I don't think anything's touching it. So I got $1,000 a week. Wouldn't that be great? So God gets one and I get the rest, okay? Because that's what a tithe is. And as we know, it's the first one. I give him the first one before I spend anything else. All right, do I need to switch? You think it's my earring? All right, let's see. No. Try and be real still. Okay. Turn this off. Okay. All right. So I get what's left. And you know, I wanted to do this with apples, and then I thought, no, real money would make a real difference, right? Hold on, this isn't real money. I got it from China. No, well, it's American, but it has a Chinese stamp on it. Yeah, you can't copy money anymore, so. I just wanted you to get a picture of, you know, we think the church is after our money and they just ask for the money all the time. And why would God want any of my money? And he just asked for one. He is only asking for one of them. And I thought this was pretty powerful to see. Whose jar really fills up? What happens here? For so many weeks I'm tithing. And if you don't put them in one at a time, it's not quite as effective. But it does take a little bit more time. But you see, you get $1,000 a week, $100 goes to God, and the rest is yours to do what you want with it. Really, he doesn't ask for more than 10%. Of course, if you just want to be blessed by 10%, you can. But if you want to be blessed by giving tithes and offerings, he does that too. But the tithe is just the act of obedience. Which jar would you want? If I gave you one of these and they were real, which one would you take? Don't they look real? You know, the copier wouldn't even copy these. Almost finished here. Look at that. God says, I'll take it. I'll take it. You can have that. So as I bring this to a close, let me just restate. If you're wrestling with tithing, I completely understand that, especially if you're new to the Christian life. But what I'm telling you is truth based only on God's word. It's not my opinion. It's not my idea. As a pastor, I don't want you to give for me. I want you to give for you. I don't want you to miss out on what God has for you. So what I'm asking you is just take these words. Take these scriptures and go home and ask the Lord to help you to understand, to help you to put him to the test, to help stretch your faith, to believe. Because when your faith is stretched in your finances, I promise you it affects every area of your faith. You have more faith to believe for other things. There was a time when Brian and I, living on one income, and like I said, we had financial struggles. I was a worrier. When it came to money. And you know when I got set free from that? When I committed to tithing. I no longer worried about my finances. And if it tries to creep back in, I know that it's not mine to carry. This is God's. He's obligated to take care of me because I have done what he told me to do. Now, if you've been in the faith for some time and you still struggle in this area, there could be a few reasons for that. And quite frankly, I don't have enough wisdom to figure all the reasons out. But it could be that you're holding on to the worldly thinking, like the church is after your money. But I already said, God doesn't need your money. He owns it all. But he wants you to take him at his word and not just believe in him, but believe him. Believe what his word says and that it's true. Or perhaps you tell yourself that you're not going to tithe because you don't trust the leaders to do the right thing with the money. I hear that a lot. Well, in essence, what you're saying is that you know more than God does, because he set up the church the way that he wanted the ministry to run. And if the leadership is not doing what they're supposed to with the finances of the ministry, then they're going to have to answer to God for it. But if you don't obey God in your finances and you're holding back your tithes or giving them to other ministries, well, then you will answer to God for it. Listen, we have to let God be God. We have to let him sort things out. All we are supposed to do is what he tells us to do. And it's really quite simple, but we make it so difficult. We just completed the 40 Days of Prayer series. And so I want to just touch a little bit on how tithing affects our prayers. Because some of you might be thinking, well, if I don't tithe, will my prayers not be answered? If I do tithe, will my prayers now get answered? Well, I just want to establish this. God doesn't answer our prayers because we're good. God answers our prayers because he is good. But not bringing the whole tithe to the Lord can hinder your prayers. But I believe that is demonstrating more of a lack of faith than anything else. It takes faith. Didn't he say Abel, because of his faith, still speaking to us today? When we give, it's a matter of our faith. Do we believe him or don't we? And the Bible clearly does say that a lack of faith can affect our prayers. How many times did Jesus say, oh, you have little faith, or your faith has made you well? The faith affects our prayers. So we need to think of this not as money. We need to change our thinking on our money. Money is a tool. That's all it is. And you know what? You'll get more of it. Because we work and we get it. And we work and we get it. So we'll get more of it. And when Brian and I were in a devastating financial crisis, God never let us down. He took care of us. And we learned that even if we lost everything, we just start over. We'll get more money. He'll take care of us. And he did. He is faithful. So we have to change how we think about money. Can you put up that last slide, please, Jen? We went from money, money, ugh, to being happy about money because we have learned that we can change how we look at money. We can change how we're thinking about money, and we can be happy to give, because every time you give, you're not giving to this church. You are giving to the Lord in an act of faith. That's how we have to look at it. So, and I just want to say thank you for your generosity to us as pastors. You have taken good care of us. This does not come as a complaint or a shame you message to say that you are not taking good care of us, because South Point has always been very generous to their pastors, and I am so thankful and grateful for that. I really mean it. I am very thankful and grateful. You know, I think about the pastor's appreciation offerings like we did today, or sometimes we're just walking around out there and somebody hands me an envelope and it has money in it. And I just think, South Point, you are the most generous church ever. You just are. You're kind of the only church I've known, not many others, but really, and I thank you for that. And I know this could be a little heavy message today, but you know, we all ought to be applauding the Lord right now, because we have just learned that his word is true, and his word points out exactly what we're supposed to do. There's no question about it. But again, go home and study these scriptures and see if what I'm saying is not true, okay? So could the worship team come now? And we are now going to practice giving, praise God. We are going to call the ushers forth and take an offering, receive your offering. Remember, we bring the tithe into the storehouse. We don't give it, we bring it, because it's God's. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your goodness in our lives, Lord. No matter where we go, Lord, even when we are unfaithful, you are faithful. And Lord, if we don't know all of your ways, you are faithful to teach us. And I thank you for that. Lord, we just ask as we bring our tithe and present it to you today, and as we bring our offering and give it to your house and your work, Lord, that you would use it in a mighty way to take care of your house and to reach those, O Lord, that don't know you. Lord, you have been so good to us. And yes, we do struggle at times. Yes, things are difficult. Sometimes we pray and you tell us no. Sometimes we pray and you tell us just to wait. Sometimes we pray, O Lord, thinking you don't hear us, but you always do. You are so faithful. And today, as we stood before your throne and worshiped you, remembered that you gave, Lord, you gave your Son. He shed his blood for us. And for that, we are grateful. So, Lord, we pray over this offering, and we give it to you. In your name we pray. Amen.